I was on the phone with Brother Ross yesterday, and we were both making fun of each other. All right, we have a good time. I love Brother Ross. I love your pastor. Even though we don't have a lot of things in common as far as our growing up, I grew up, like I said, in Cleveland. And so when I was joking with Brother Ross as far as hunting and shotguns and ammo and things, I said, in Cleveland, you heard that, you ducked. You know what I mean? You ran, ducked, or whatever. I said, shotguns in a city are not normally, you know, a good thing. But it's fun. I love getting together with him and joking with him. And it's fun to have good preacher friends that you can go and cut up and have a good time with. And so I appreciate your pastor. And as he said, God fits people for different places. God, I know many years ago, set me down there in Chesterton, and we are kind of suburban, as he says. We're very suburban, we're very Chicagoan. And there's a growing up in Cleveland, there's a hustle and bustle in a city church. It's just a different feel. A city church has a different feel. And not everybody likes that. All right, but I grew up with that. I grew up, you know, like I said, with the shotguns and the yelling, screaming, you know, lots of noise. And so God makes people for different places. And so you don't have to say, well, I've got to be like that or I've got to be like this. No, you don't. God fits you exactly perfectly for your place. We're going to look in the Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage. And I want to mention when we go to fellowship in the gym area, we do have some information there, and we have some cheap things. We got some free things. They may already be taken up, all right? But we also have some cheap things. So we put a book together, and it goes along with the message tonight, and it's called A Plea for the Old Book. And we have, I think, a few others. We have about four sitting there, but I think we have about four or five others, and they're a buck. They're just a buck. All right, and then there's a $2 book and a $3 book. Then there's a lot more expensive stuff. So if you want to spend that, you can. But this will go along with our message this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, there's one book that is banned by government schools in America. One book. Not too many others that I know of. Though it was once in every classroom, sat on the desk, and it was read daily to the students. One book is hated and feared by communists and humanists and atheistic groups. They claim that it is a book of myths and legends, but they can't tolerate it, which doesn't make sense. A religious liberal years ago was attacking the Bible in a weekly column in his newspaper, and he said that the Bible was full of errors and contradictions and superstitions and folklore and mythology. And one Christian reader requested permission from the newspaper to answer him week by week, line by line. And in their answer, they asked this religious liberal, why, if the Bible was only a man-made book of legends, why they could not just leave it alone? Why the weird bent to discredit it? If it really is not that important, you know, why the big deal to discredit it? But you know why? You and I know. Because the Bible has the power and the ability to change people. Amen. There's no other book that being introduced to it changes somebody from a drunkard to somebody that is sitting in church and is a good citizen in a community. There's no other book that does that. And that's why they're scared of the book. 10,000 Bibles in the Reader's Digest about 30 years ago. This article was written, and there was 10,000 Bibles that were sent from America to the people of Romania. Communists, at that time, there was a communist dictator named Nicolae Ceaușescu. I never say his name right. But he accepted them in order to gain favor or to keep favor from the United States. At that time, the United States, I guess, cared a little bit about the Bible. So they sent 10,000 Bibles to Romania as a goodwill gift. When they came in, he accepted them, and then he shipped them to be recycled as toilet paper. That wicked communist leader eventually, if you look it up, he met a horrible death. The regime was toppled by the people that he persecuted. You can read about his dictatorship. And there's a famous poem, you can look it up. It's called The Anvil of God's Word. And the anvil of God's Word broke another little human hammer that beat upon it. The enemies of God's word will be judged by the word which they reject, according to the book of Revelation. The Bible is a good book. It is the greatest book. It's God's book. It's different from all other books. It's a unique book. It is a divine library that contains 66 books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. The Bible was written primarily in two languages, Hebrew and Greek, and it was written by 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years. And so here is this book, and I want us to consider just a couple of things about this book this evening, and we'll try to look at it and consider it. Let's go to prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider God's amazing book, I pray that you would help us to maybe appreciate it a little more as we think about it this evening. Maybe we this week discarded it. Or maybe we set it aside a little more. Maybe even over the past couple of weeks, we just haven't cherished it as much. Lord, I pray that considering some of the thoughts from the Bible itself about itself, that it would renew a preciousness of the Word of God in our hearts. It renew a desire to be in the Bible. And Lord, that we would understand that by sharing it with others, we can change people's lives. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got three ideas. We'll try not to be super long. The first one is a little deep here. A little educational, all right? I'm warning you, you'll be snoozing, all right? So we'll try to keep you alive, all right? But we're going to talk in the first point that the Bible is a preserved book. Secondly, in our text, it says the Bible is a profitable book. And actually, in our text, it's kind of there. The Bible also is a powerful book. So three simple thoughts, okay? First one, a little educational here, all right? Don't go to sleep. The Bible's a preserved book. So we got two ideas with the Bible being preserved. It's inspired and it's preserved. So let's think about the inspiration of Scripture. Okay? There are different ideas about inspiration that kind of liberals, those that despise the Word of God, have used to negate what we say when we say the Bible is inspired. So they have come up with a couple ideas. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I want to give you a couple of them and then kind of give you what your church, what we as independent Baptists have held to for decades and decades and decades, centuries. Okay? Well, some people say the Bible is humanly inspired. That's not what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. Okay? Well, what do you mean by humanly inspired? Well, there are people that kind of are inspired and they write something. Okay, for instance, we sang songs. I'm trying to think of The Amazing Love, if that's Isaac Watts or whoever it was. But you can think of Isaac Watts. You can think of Fanny Crosby, Philip Bliss, different people in your hymn books. And when you're going through, they're like, wow, How did they get those songs? They were inspired. All right, poetry. This morning, I was preaching a message on prayer, and I like some poetry, and I read a poem by Helen Steiner Rice. And she has a lot of poetry out, and you would say, well, how does she get those words? You'd say, oh, she's inspired. All right? But that's not what we mean when we come to Scripture. The Bible wasn't humanly inspired. We're talking something different. It's a God-inspired book. Right? It's not human inspiration. The authors weren't like Fanny Crosby. It wasn't Peter, when he came to write 1st and 2nd Peter, wasn't just sitting there and he's wanting to sketch out a hymnal or a hymn for his people come together and, hey, let me just jot some thoughts down. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's not like Shakespeare. It's not like Mark Twain. It's not like some author here. So we don't adhere, when it comes to inspiration, that the Bible is humanly inspired. Another false theory that's out there is that it's partially inspired. You'll hear that sometimes. And what does that mean? This view believes God provided the enabling for the transmission of truth, which the writers of Scriptures were commissioned to deliver. This made them infallible in matters of faith and practice, but not in areas of non-religious character. Now, it sounds very wordy, but basically what they're saying is parts of the Bible are inspired and parts are not. Now, the problem is, how do we know that? I mean, who gets to decide that? Well, there's a verse in Scripture that contradicts that idea. It's found in 2 Peter chapter number 1. So let's turn there and we'll come back to 2 Timothy. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice, remember, this is Peter. What do we know about Peter? Peter was an apostle. We also know that he was one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He also went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to reference that in this passage. Notice in verse 15, moreover, when I endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Right? So what is he starting to address? He seems to be addressing the Word of God, and some people are going to call it fables, fairy tales. Right? So he says, no, we're not following cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So what is he referencing there? The Transfiguration. So he says he's bringing the readers who are Israelites, he's bringing them back and saying, I was an eyewitness to Christ and his glory. That's pretty special. But notice what he says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is he saying? Well, if Peter was standing here, and he was talking about being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, I'd probably believe him. But he's saying, what you have in your hands is more sure than Peter standing here and telling you that. It's not partially inspired. It's all inspired. Every bit of it. All right? And so, then notice verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So that knocks out the idea of partial inspiration. Why? Because who's the ones that kind of came up with this idea of kind of like a secret revelation? If you go back hundreds of years ago, we actually call it, and I would say Christian church history, the Dark Ages. There was a private interpretation, one church said. It's Catholics. They didn't want the Word of God into every layman's hands. Only special people of the cloth We have special interpretation. Wait. What does it say? No scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, it should be that you want to be at a church where your pastor kind of knows a little bit about the Bible. I would recommend that's a good idea. If you came in and the pastor was like, well, I'm telling you what, I don't actually know what that means. Holy cow. Wow, I've never seen that. And every week it's that way. You know what? You should probably say, Pastor, what's up? Do you read it ever? All right, do you study it? Now, we should want to be at a church that has a pastor that loves the Word of God. Praise the Lord for good pastors that love the Word of God. But you have the Word of God, and you can go to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, according to John 14, 15, and 16, will guide you into all truth. It's not of any private interpretation. It's not a secret. And that's the wonder of the Bible. It's inspired. So what do we believe about inspiration? All right, so you can shoot this out there tomorrow at work. We have held to, your church holds to this, the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. You're like, whoa, yeah. When you're at work at lunch, you're like, hey, Joe, what did you learn yesterday at church? You're like, well, we just held that the Scripture are plenary verbally inspired. His juice drops, his apples rolling around. Like, whoa, what does that mean? I'm going to help you. That way you don't look really stupid, all right? Because you're going to be like, well, it means plenary and verbal. Duh. All right? Well, you just said what you said. All right? So what does that mean? Plenary means all. That's simply what it means. And verbal just simply means the words. So when we say that we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, we are saying we believe all the words are inspired. Every one of them. So that's why, all right, as old school independent Baptists, we have held that we like the King James Version. Why is that? Well, because other versions, as I call them perversions, have taken liberties and pulled words out, and God is concerned about every word. All the words are important. All are inspired. All right, so that's our first thought as far as the preservation. Our Bible is preserved. We said it's inspired, but then it's preserved. Okay? So does the Bible say things about being preserved? Oh, it does. And the reason that it's important for us to believe in the preservation is because Satan wants to come and say, think of when he did this. Thus did God, or did God say, thus saith the Lord. Did God really say that? At the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, he slipped up to Eve and said, did God really say that? If he can get you to question God's word, he's going to get you to be weak in your walk in the Christian life. All right? Because we're going to be unstable. All right? So, does the Bible say something about preservation? Oh, it does. All right? So, in the area of preservation, let me give you a couple of verses. All right? Psalm chapter 117 and verse 2. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Psalm 119, 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. My favorite verse on preservation, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. It says this. In fact, our word is found in here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So let's think about that word, and then we'll continue on. All right? We'll try to keep going. So the Bible is inspired and it's preserved. So in that verse, who says, I'll keep them? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. God promises you and I that you're going to have God's word. And it's going to be pure. Did you notice what he said? The words of the Lord are pure words. And then he says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So let's think about that. And that, I think, will help us to understand how God has helped the word of God to be inspired and preserved for us. So what does it mean? All right, I'm sorry. Maybe some of you here, all right, you're like, hey, honey, what's for lunch or what's for dinner? You're like, oh, I got a roast beef. Like, oh, well, let me go outside in the furnace of earth and let me pop it in. Like, no, I'm not thinking you have that. So what's a furnace of earth? Well, you have to go back to the times that this was written. There is actually a reference to a furnace of earth that most of us know. Very famous story. There's three Hebrew dudes. Remember? And they were thrown into a fiery furnace, a furnace of earth. It was, at the time that this was written, the hottest furnace was a furnace that was put into the earth. It was the hottest that was available. So what does God say to give them an idea of how much he purified? You find the hottest fire, and I tested this thing, and I didn't just test it once. So what does seven mean? There's a way we can figure that out. One is, in studying Scripture, it's called the law of first mention. So you go to the kind of the first time that seven is used. Well, it's found in creation. So you have 6 days that things were created, and on the seventh, he rested because everything was what? Complete. It was finished. So what he's saying is, I found the hottest fire and I put it in there and I purified it 7 times so that what came out was complete. It's preserved. The Bible is inspired and it's preserved for you and I. All right, so that's point one, and I'll try to go faster on the next 2 points. That's our little education thought there, okay? So in our text, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, so that is the idea of all Scripture is given by what? Where's our word? Inspiration. All right, it's given by inspiration of God, and is, there's our second point, and is profitable. Now notice what it tells you it's profitable for. Profitable for doctrine. All right, let me go back to your pastor, and I'm so glad that your pastor loves the Word of God, and I think you know that. He loves studying the Word of God. All right, and you want to be a part of a church that believes in doctrine. Now, some people are like, well, we're going to come today, and we're going to think about doctrine. Well, what does that mean? You know what the word doctrine means? Teaching. It's pretty simple. All right, so I want to be a part of the church that teaches Scripture. Now, all teaching isn't fun. Just so you know, sometimes it's a little nitty-gritty. You come to church and you're falling over, you know, you're like, oh, I'm trying to promise. Open. All right, because sometimes all teaching isn't jumping up and down. All right, think about that in school. All right, how do you make algebra fun? All right, the teacher's like, woo, doing backflips and all that. And you're like, hey, X plus Y. All right, and you're like, you know what? You're correct. All right, how do you make chemistry really fun except you blow somebody up? All right, that's fun. But really, some of the nitty-gritty that we know even academically in junior high or elementary school or high school, it's not always exciting, but is it important? Yes. You're building line upon line. You're building upon those things because it's very important. And so the Bible is profitable. I can go to this and I can learn. Basically, in theological circles, they boil down our doctrines into 10. Right? And we've made kind of some big words. So like there's the doctrine of soteriology. Like, so what does that mean? Doctrine of salvation. Well, I can go to the Bible and learn about justification and sanctification and glorification, all of those differentiations. All right, I can learn all about those because it's in the Bible. I don't go to all kinds of other books. I can find it all right here. I can learn about God right in the Bible. All right, there's in the doctrines, we call it Christology. That's the doctrine of Christ. I don't have to go to all kinds of other people and say, what do they think about Christ? I go to the Bible and find out about Christ. So it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. All right? And then, what's an interesting word, it's profitable for correction. So what's correction? Some people say, behind the word, so remember the New Testament's written in Greek. Some say that behind the word of correction is even some medicinal ideas. And the idea is that in the medicine world, you're out there, you're playing or you're messing around, and your finger gets broken or your arm gets broken, and you have to go to a doctor and get it corrected or set up straight. And as I look at Scripture and a good church, there's a bond between a good church and Scripture. Because sometimes, you know what happens? You're out in the world, and especially in the day and age we live in, you know what they do? They pick apart. Man, I mean, what's the deal about church? Didn't you go last week? Man, come on. I mean, what? Once a month? Enough, dude. Like, man, what's your pastor talking about? Holiness. That ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. All right. But you get kind of out of whack because they kind of pepper you at work, or they start making fun of different things of Scripture. And then you come to a good church that believes in the Bible, and guess what happens? You get corrected. Set back up straight. Because that's what the Bible can do to me. Sometimes my heart starts going off a little ways and it needs set back up straight. It's good and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word instructions mean correcting mistakes and curbing passions. God's word instructs me in integrity and virtue and purity. That's what the Bible does for us. But then, notice in our text, we're gonna find our last point here, and then we're going to move to one of my favorite passages. All right, so notice it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. So that's the idea of being preserved. All right, it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the Bible is preserved. It's also profitable, but let's go back to that word inspiration, and there we find our third point. It's powerful. You'd say, wait a minute, how is that in the word inspiration? What does the word inspiration mean? It means God breathed. So you'd say, well, how does that mean it's powerful? Well, let's think about that. So is there another time that God breathed? When's the first time he breathed? Oh, yeah. Remember in Genesis? In Genesis, all creation was kind of different because God spoke it. He spoke the stars and the moon, and he spoke the plants and the land masses. He spoke all that. But then he came to man, and it says that God said, wait a minute, I'm not going to speak this. And it says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then he'd be like, hey, get up. Get up. Get up. He's still laying there. So what happened? It says, after he formed man out of the dust of the ground, it says, and to me it seems pretty visible, he leaned over and he breathed into his nostrils, right? And what happened after that? Man became a what? Living soul. Guess what happens when God breathes into something? It becomes alive. That's where the power is. that's why this book is different. It's not just preserved and it's not just profitable, it's powerful. Where do we also see that? My favorite, one of my favorite verses about the Bible is Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick." What does that mean? It's fast. It can run 100-yard dash faster than any man alive. No, that's not what it's referencing. The word quick is a great study in the Bible. Quick or quicken or quickening. It means made alive. So the Bible is saying that it's unique. It's not like Shakespeare. It's not like Fanny Crosby's hymns. It's not like Philip Bliss's hymns. Although those are great things to sing. They're great things to think about. But it's not the Word of God. Why? Because this book is powerful. It says in the passage, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." That word powerful is the word energios. All right, so can you kind of think of what word we get out of that? Energy. All right, so the Word of God has a continual energy, doesn't it? It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what's interesting in the studying the history, remember, sometimes in when you're studying a passage, you can go back to the history of when it was written. So, when is this, all right, the book of Hebrews, all right, another wowing moment tomorrow at lunch or dinner or whatever you're working, and you're like, hey, so, you know, what did they talk about? Well, we learned about the book of Hebrews. And you're not going to believe it, Joe. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. All right, now they are like, wow. You got to come to church, man. We'll just load you up with wisdom, all right? So, but here is this book written to the Hebrews, but it's also, most believe it was written probably between 55 and 60 A.D. It's the most believe, right around that time. So what do we know about that time? It's the time of the Roman Empire, all right? Time of the Roman conquest. So what do you have? Roman soldiers. Now you can go back to that time and you can read history, historical accounts, and even compare sometimes some of their language. Well, they would describe like the ultimate Roman soldier. They would say that if he was an unbelievable soldier, he could wield his sword and it would be as though anything out in front of that sword would be devoured out. He was like the ultra soldier. The man, the animal. Right? His sword is slicing and dicing. Anything in the sword's path is devoured. They say that some of that verbiage is kind of here describing that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Anything in its path, it eats up. That's the power of this book. The power of the Bible is here. It's shown to piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See how deep the Bible goes? It devours everything. That's the power of this book. The Word of God is powerful. So what should we do with this book? Then maybe I should read it more. Maybe I should study it a little more. Maybe I should be a little more, maybe a little more interested in it than maybe my social media account. Maybe I should be a little more interested in that than what's going on in the news all the time. I mean, really? They're just going to make up something anyways. But this, guess what? It's profitable. It's profitable. It's beneficial to me. It's powerful. I've noticed that even over the past 6 months. You know what I've noticed a lot? Is that there's a group of people, a group of religious people, that kind of have gone bonkers during the COVID time. It's Catholics. Oh, man. They're scared to death. Oh, fearful. You know why? They haven't found the God of this book. The God of this book brings you hope. He brings you comfort. He brings you peace. Why? Because it's powerful. And as good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, you know what we have? We have an antidote. We have the Word of God. Some of us, we don't even know it's sitting there. We haven't touched it. We haven't used it. It's a powerful book. Looked this up a couple of months ago because I was reviewing some of these things about the Word of God. And I thought, I want to make sure of this as far as the story. And so I looked up as much as I could and found and verified some of these things. There was a man many years ago in the 1600s that we kind of have known his name and we kind of scoff at him. His name was Voltaire. Voltaire was born in Paris in 1694. He was a philosopher. He was a historian. He was a free thinker. He became the most influential and prolific writer of the 1700s. He became kind of like the philosophical rock star. All right, I was trying to think of, he would be like the, if you've heard of him, he would be like the Jordan Peterson. He would be somebody that's out there that you'd be like, whoa, if I could ever have a brain like that. All right, that was Voltaire. Everybody wanted to just have a little bit of his wisdom. During his life, he wrote over 20,000 letters, over 2,000 pamphlets and booklets. But he was a deist. He opposed the Christian faith. He wrote scathing and scoffing works expressing his disdain for anybody that believed in the Bible. In 1764, so this is many years later, he wrote this, the Bible. That is what fools have written, what imbeciles commend, what rogues teach, and young children are made to learn by heart. Did you get it? He doesn't like the Bible. I don't know if you got it through that. All right? He doesn't like the Bible. In 1767, he was heading towards death, nearing his deathbed. In 1767, in a letter to Frederick the Great, King of Prussia, he said this, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has infected the world. My one regret in dying is that I cannot aid you in this noble enterprise of exterminating the world of this superstition. Now, have you caught that he doesn't like the Bible, God? Yeah. So Frederick the Great, his mission was to wipe out Christianity. And this is what's interesting. In August of 1836, so he died later that year in 1767. So that's a little bit, I think, 50-something years, about 50 years later. There was a man, Reverend William Ackworth. He headed up the British and Foreign Bible Society. And there was a guy in Switzerland he was heading up the Society of Christianity. And he heard about this William Ackworth, and he headed up the Bible Society in England, and he said, could you come down here and help us? Because we want to start printing Bibles, and we want to start basically propagating and distributing them all across Switzerland and in Southern Europe. So this William Ackworth came down. William Ackworth started looking around, and they said, you know what, we need to find a place to print Bibles. They found one. Voltaire's house. And they bought it. And they started printing Bibles. That's the power of the Word of God. Those that make it their life's mission to shut it down end up dying, and the Word of God just keeps going. Amen. That's the book we have. That's the wonder of this book. So then my challenge to you, simply this evening, if that book is what we have in our hands, then why don't we cherish it a little more? Why don't we read it more? I challenge sometimes young people, even on social media. So why is it that you won't put up a verse and share that? It shocks me sometimes. They'll share a whole bunch of stupidity. But I dare you, put a verse up. Put a verse up for a week. Just say, hey, this touched my heart. Why? Because the Word of God should be what we're about. It should be really known. And by being associated, yeah, does it? Does it sometimes cause some friction? Does it basically cause others to say, oh, yeah, it kind of puts me on the spot, doesn't it? But this book can change people. This book is profitable for me. God preserved it for me. He didn't preserve it so that it just lays dormant on the side. He preserved it so that we can put it to use. So do that. Read it, cherish it, share it with others. Heads bowed, eyes closed.